The world is again reaching a fear factor that mimics the height of the Cold War, where the fear of global nuclear war is being discussed in the headlines. There have been nuclear missile treaties between Russia and the USA since 1972. The SALT I treaty, or the Strategic Arms Limitation Talks, was signed during the Cold War by President Nixon of the United States and General Secretary Brezhnev of the Soviet Union in May of 1972. The SALT II treaty was signed by Jimmy Carter and the Soviet Secretary Leonid Brezhnev in June of 1979. Now, the second treaty was not ratified, but it was respected by both superpowers and expired in 1985. The START 1 Treaty, or the Strategic Arms Reduction Treaty, was the work of Ronald Reagan and Mikhail Gorbachev at the end of the Cold War, and it was signed by Reagan's successor, President George Bush Sr., in July of 1991. It came into effect in December of 1994. It was replaced by the New START Treaty, signed by U.S. President Obama and Russian President Medvedev in April 2010, and came into effect in February 2011. Now, Russia suspended the treaty in February 2023 after 3 years of the Ukraine war. However, it did not withdraw from the treaty and clarified that it would abide by the numerical limits. However, on February 5, 2026, the New START Treaty officially expired. For the first time in 35 years, there is no nuclear treaty between the United States and Russia, and for the first time in almost 54 years, no de facto nuclear treaty. Leading up to the expiry of the SALT II in 1985, the West was flooded with movies about the end of the world by nuclear holocaust. Many of us grew up under the shadow of this threat. Today's news media all over the planet are posting headlines wringing their hands over the dangerous precedent that has been set. The 2026 doomsday clock was set to 85 seconds to midnight based on this, stating, "A year ago, we warned that the world was perilously close to global disaster and that any delay in reversing course increased the probability of catastrophe. Rather than heed this warning, Russia, China, and the United States and other major countries have instead become increasingly aggressive, adversarial, and nationalistic. Hard-won global understandings are collapsing, accelerating a winner-takes-all great power competition and undermining the international cooperation critical to reducing the risks of nuclear war, climate change, and misuse of biotechnology, the potential threat of artificial intelligence, and other apocalyptic dangers. Far too many leaders have grown complacent and indifferent, and in many cases adopting rhetoric and policies that accelerate rather than mitigate these existential risks. Because of this failure of leadership, the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, Science and Security Board today sets the doomsday clock at 85 seconds to midnight, the closest it has ever been to catastrophe." End quote. Now, as Bible students, we know for certain the world is not going to be obliterated by a global nuclear war. God's promise to Abraham prevents this. In Genesis chapter 13, starting at verse 14, the Lord spoke to Abraham and told him to lift up your eyes from where the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land that you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ reiterated this in his teaching to his disciples when he said in Matthew 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He taught them to pray for the coming kingdom of God to be on earth. In Matthew 6, verse 10, when he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And he promised his disciples a place in the administration of this kingdom on earth. When he said in Matthew 19:28, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So while the evangelical world, drunken with Rome's wine of futurism, takes the words of Peter literally when he wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, Pharaoh, and the works thereof, that are in thereof shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and or holy conversation and godliness? Well, we know this is symbolic language talking about the political heavens and the political earth that were to be removed, just as the heavens and earth of Noah's day were in verses 5 and 6, and the Jewish heavens of the earth in Peter's day would also be overthrown in AD 70, as he describes in verse 7. Political turmoil in the heavens is what we are seeing today, and the current world order is about to be rolled up. The issue of Greenland has been highlighting this. Before President Trump took office for the second time, he published a post on True Social, which stated, "For purposes of national security and freedom throughout the world, the United States of America feels that the ownership and control of Greenland is an absolute necessity." Well, many people accept social media narratives regarding Trump's acquisition of Greenland. What they forget is the history of the West. In the 1960s, the Cuban Missile Crisis saw nuclear-capable missiles being brought within striking distance of the United States by Russia. This was the closest the world came to nuclear war. As tensions rose, the U.S. nuclear forces went to DEFCON 2, which is one step below full nuclear war. The only other time when things came this close was the Yom Kippur War in 1972 or 3, when the U.S. raised its global forces to DEFCON 3, fearing a Soviet nuclear intervention in the Middle East. Greenland is the shortest missile route between Russia and the United States. The concern regarding Greenland is that it lacks the capacity to defend itself and could be easily controlled by Russia or China, thereby enabling such a nightmarish scenario. On a recent plane trip, Trump addressed the press corps where he stated,
"Right now, Greenland is covered with Russian and Chinese ships all over the place. We need Greenland from the standpoint of national security, and Denmark is not going to be able to do it, I can tell you."
Well, the administration is concerned that Greenland could be used to host missiles, which with new technology could be within striking distance of the USA and undermine the proposed Golden Dome. The U.S. wants to gain full control of Greenland to ensure its base there is fortified and remains part of the eyes it has against Russia and China. Trump recently addressed this during a press conference at the White House.
"Well, we're going to see what happens with Greenland. We need Greenland for national security, so we're going to see what happens. You know, we're doing the Golden Dome. We're doing a lot of things, and we really need it. If we don't go in, Russia's going to go in, and China's going to go in. And there's not a thing that Denmark can do about it, but we can do everything about it. But we need it. You know, I'm not the first one. This was talked about by President Truman, and 40 years before President Truman, they were talking about it. They've been talking about this for 100 years. This is not anything so new. A lot of people don't realize that, but this was a hot subject, probably not as hot as it is now, but it was a hot subject for a long time. We need it for national security, and that includes for Europe."
Russia's interest in the Arctic has been evident by the increased activity and its fleet of 50 icebreakers, 7 of which are heavy nuclear-powered. The U.S. only has 2 heavy polar icebreakers, both 50 and 48 years old, and neither one is nuclear. One of these is actually deployed in Antarctica. Canada boasts 18 icebreakers, 4 of which are used for rivers, 5 of which are medium, and only 2 are considered heavy, but all of these are diesel, and one of its heavy icebreakers was built in 1969 and is older than I am at 57 years old, and the other is 43 years old. Russia's oldest heavy nuclear icebreaker is only 33 years old, and the newest 4 being built and commissioned over the past 6 years. This increased activity of Russia has been noted by the U.S. president, and in a press conference 3 weeks ago, he was very clear.
"But right now, we are going to do something on Greenland, whether they like it or not, because if we don't do it, Russia or China will take over Greenland, and we're not going to have Russia or China as a neighbor. I would like to make a deal, you know, the easy way, but if we don't do it the easy way, we're going to do it the hard way. And by the way, I'm a fan of Denmark, too, I have to tell you, and you know, they've been very nice to me. I'm a big fan, but, you know, the fact that they had a boat land there 500 years ago doesn't mean that they own the land. We had lots of boats go there also. But we need that because if you take a look outside of Greenland right now, there are Russian destroyers, there are Chinese destroyers and bigger, there are Russian submarines all over the place. We're not going to have Russia or China occupy Greenland, and that's what they're going to do if we don't. So we're going to be doing something with Greenland either the nice way or the more difficult way. When we own it, we defend it. You don't defend leases the same way. You have to own it. And, you know, with a nation, look at what happened with Obama with that horrible deal they made with Iran. It was a short-term deal. It was like a 9-year deal. Countries can't make 9-year deals or even 100-year deals. Countries have to have ownership. And you defend ownership, you don't defend leases. And we'll have to defend Greenland. If we don't do it, China or Russia will. It's not going to happen. We are not going to have, and I like China, I like Russia, I love the people of China, I love the people of Russia. I get along very well with President Putin, but I'm very disappointed in him. I get along very well with President Xi. I'm going to go over to China in April, but I don't want them as a neighbor in Greenland. Not going to happen. And by the way, and NATO's got to understand that. I'm all for NATO. I saved NATO. If it weren't for me, you wouldn't have a NATO right now. But we're not going to allow Russia or China to occupy Greenland, and that's what's going to happen.
Now, there are other strategic reasons why Greenland is desired by the U.S., such as the opening of the Northwest Passage, which allows shipping to go through the waters of the United States, Canada, and Greenland when free of ice. The distance from Tokyo to London via the Panama Canal is 24,000 kilometers. Via the Suez Canal is 21,000 kilometers. But via the Northwest Passage, it's only 15,000 kilometers. The distance from Los Angeles to London via the Panama Canal is 20,700 kilometers, while the distance using the Northwest Passage is only 17,600 kilometers. With projected global climate change, the Northwest Passage is becoming increasingly popular because it is the shortest and because it doesn't incur the Panama Canal fees. How all this bellicose thunderings about Greenland play out remains to be seen. But we do know the end of the story. According to the scripture, America is to divorce from Europe, and Europe is eventually to fall under Russian control. Now, one potentially dire outcome of the hostile takeover by the United States could be the end of NATO. In January, the Danish Prime Minister said in an interview with broadcaster TV2, "I will make it clear that if the U.S. chooses to attack another NATO country militarily, then everything stops, including NATO, and thus the security that has been established since the end of the Second World War." Now, Katie Miller, the wife of Stephen Miller, the White House Deputy Chief of Staff for U.S. and Homeland Policy and the Homeland Security Policy Advisor, posted a photo of Greenland covered with an American flag. So the rhetoric is intensifying on multiple fronts, creating a rift between Europe and the USA. Now, Finland's Alexander Stubb spoke of the end of the current world order at the Davos Economic World Forum.
In summary, you could say that the big argument is that for us this is the 1918, 1945 or 1989 moment of our generation. It's a moment when the world order balance and dynamics are changing. Sometimes they happen after wars, like after World War I, World War II, or sometimes after periods such as the Cold War. And we're sort of somewhere in between. And we know that orders usually last, or at least have in the past century, 20 years, as they did after World War I, 40 years as they did after World War II, or 30 years as it did after the Cold War. And what initiated the change in the current liberal world order, I would argue, was Russia's war of aggression in Ukraine. So we're talking February 2022. And of course, it has now been accelerated, this change and transformation with the new U.S. administration. In the Greenland issue, but the key for me was to look at three possible outcomes or scenarios. One was good, one was bad, and one was ugly. The good one was that we would get an off-ramp and then a process which would strengthen Arctic security. A bad one would be an escalation in tariff wars. And an ugly one would be a declaration of military intervention in Greenland. And I think in the past 3 to 4 days, where we pretty much worked around the clock with Mark Rutte and Jonas Stör and American senators and others, we were able to escalate, to de-escalate, and end up in zone number one. So good outcome. There's a lot of movement in the transatlantic partnership right now.
So though there seems to be a resolution to the Greenland issue, it has highlighted the deep fault lines in the current world order. In fact, the world order as we have known it for the past 70 years has come to an end. Canadian Prime Minister Mark Carney stated the following at the Davos summit.
It seems that every day we're reminded that we live in an era of great power rivalry, that the rules-based order is fading, that the strong can do what they can and the weak must suffer what they must. For decades, countries like Canada prospered under what we called the rules-based international order. We joined its institutions, we praised its principles, we benefited from its predictability. And because of that, we could pursue values-based foreign policies under its protection. We knew the story of the international rules-based order was partially false. That the strongest would exempt themselves when convenient, that trade rules were enforced asymmetrically. And we knew that international law applied with varying rigor depending on the identity of the accused or the victim. This fiction was useful, and American hegemony in particular helped provide public goods, open sea lanes, a stable financial system, collective security, and support for frameworks for resolving disputes. And we largely avoided calling out the gaps between rhetoric and reality. This bargain no longer works. Let me be direct. We are in the midst of a rupture, not a transition.
So the Canadian Prime Minister views the current global situation as a complete rupture, a tearing up of the current model of operation. Now, this is shocking to many as complacency has become the order of the day. A mindset has gripped the world that all things would continue, reminiscent of Peter's comment in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4, where he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, things are not going to continue as they were. The Bible is very clear about this. Although we might not agree with Park Carney's policies, his speech pulled back the curtain on what is going on in the world. Carney went on to point out the shift that has taken place in the recent past.
Great powers have begun using economic integration as weapons, tariffs as leverage, financial infrastructure as coercion, supply chains as vulnerabilities to be exploited. You cannot live within the lie of mutual benefit through integration when integration becomes the source of your subordination. Now, Canada was amongst the first to hear the wake-up call, leading us to fundamentally shift our strategic posture. Canadians know that our old comfortable assumptions that our geography and alliance memberships automatically conferred prosperity and security, that assumption is no longer valid.
Now, Carney was very clear in his assessment of where things are at.
We understand that this rupture calls for more than adaptation. It calls for honesty about the world as it is. We know the old order is not coming back. We shouldn't mourn it. Nostalgia is not a strategy. But we believe that from the fracture, we can build something bigger, better, stronger, more just. This is the task of the middle powers, the countries that have the most to lose from a world of fortresses and a most to gain from genuine cooperation.
Well, Carney's starry-eyed view of building a better world is completely at variance with the scripture. We know peace and prosperity will come to the Middle East as Ezekiel describes. This peace and prosperity will be the hook that draws Russia and Europe into the Middle East. I mean, we read this in Ezekiel 38, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, and have gotten cattle and goods, and dwell in the midst of the land. A spoil and a prey must be found in Israel amidst a state of peace and prosperity. Now this must also extend into Egypt too, as Daniel reports the king of the north and his exploits in Daniel chapter 11 verses 42 to 43. He will stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps or marching with him. Now in the West, we have lived under relative calm since the end of the Second World War, with most conflicts being fought over there, in the distant recesses of the planet, where the great powers fought for hegemony over vassal states. Now the disruption is being felt on every level of Western society. The framework of Western hegemony is pulling apart, and NATO, at 77 years old, is ready to collapse. Europe must be divorced from America and Britain in order to be part of the Gogian alliance described in Ezekiel 38, where we read in verse 2, Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, as the Young's literal translation would put it. Gog is the prince of Rosh or Russia, and takes into his territory Meshach, or the Muscovite area, or Moscow as we know it today, and Tubal, or the Tobolsky region. He is sovereign over the area of Magog, which spreads from the River Don in eastern Ukraine to the Danube, which originates in Romania and crosses Europe until it reaches southern Germany, so taking into account all of what we would have called at one point Eastern Europe. Then we read in verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Tagarmer of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Well, Persia is Iran, Ethiopia is modern-day Sudan, ancient Libya began at the Nile Valley and included parts of Egypt, modern-day Libya, Tunisia, and Algeria. Gomer originated in Turkey, with his bands reaching into Western Europe and settling into France and Germany, where they gave their names to the Gallic peoples. Tagarmer is the region of the Caucasus between the Black and Caspian Seas. Well, this is the situation depicted in the Bible. As the Middle East has been shaping up to bring about prosperity, so must Europe be pulled away from American hegemony, its influence, and its protection. So we watch with great interest as the angels are at work, setting the final stage for the Lord's return. For those of us who believe in the Lord's return, the trumpet alarm is sounding, and it is clear that all things will not continue the same way that they were. Great political earthquakes are underfoot, and we need to ensure our lamps are filled with oil, and we are ready to meet our Lord when he returns, as we read in Luke 12, verse 35, let your loins be girded about, your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he returns from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, you may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. For the Bible and the News, this has been Jonathan Bowen joining you.